In specific, it's Jesus' prayer for his church. And I want to title the message that way, Jesus' prayer for his church. In this story, in this passage in Jesus' life, he is heading toward Calvary. And this prayer, if you will, is kind of like Jesus is praying it out loud. And he's, of course, praying to his Father, but he's praying so everybody around could hear the prayer. And it just so happened that the apostles were all there and they hear everything he's saying. And I don't know about you, but I would have right then and there stopped my thinking outside anything else but what he's saying. Oh, I want to hear what he's saying. And he's praying that they might hear what his prayer is all about. You ever heard somebody pray and you know they're praying so everybody around can hear and get something from him? He's not just praying to God, he's praying so everybody else can hear. It's kind of like the story about the pastor. He was shaking hands at the door and people are coming by. And a lady said, "Pastor, those were two great sermons you preached this morning." He said, "No, sister, I preached one sermon." Well, she said, "I know, the one in the pulpit, but the other one in your prayer." Sometimes when we pray, we have a purpose in our prayer. We have an intent in our prayer. I remember I was a student at Midwestern Baptist College, and before that, my dad was a student at the college. And there was a Sunday night prayer meeting every Sunday night at 5:15 there at Emmanuel, 5:30, I think. And I went to it as a boy, and I'll never forget, Dr. Malone was in there, and the deacons were there, and my dad was there in that upper room where the deacons met, you know. And one fellow was praying, and he was praying, "Oh God, please tonight get the cobwebs out of our life." And he prayed that every Sunday night. Get the cobwebs out of our life. And I'll never forget, Dr. Malone prayed that same night. He said, "Oh God, we're also praying that you get rid of those spiders that keep making those cobwebs." Amen. Amen. See, sometimes that's the way prayer is. Jesus prayed in such a way that he wanted everybody to hear his prayer. His prayer was a prayer of confidence. In his prayer, he prayed with confidence. Notice chapter 16, if you would, verse 33, where the Bible says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Aren't you glad for that conjunction? "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Folks, lest someone here today might think that Jesus going to Calvary was a defeated man, let me tell you something. He was not defeated. He came with that purpose in mind, to go to a cross and die. This prayer in John 17 is anything but the prayer of a defeated man. It is the prayer of a man expressing confidence. First of all, expressing confidence to his Father. And we'll see that in just a moment, very briefly. But also expressing confidence in his church. You see, in Jesus' life and ministry, he laid the framework and foundation of exactly what would be the local church, which would be empowered when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter number 2. But he expresses first confidence to his Father. In verses 9 through 17 of the 17th chapter, you'll notice in verse number 4, he fulfills the Father's purpose. Did you know when Jesus came, it was in the mind of God that Jesus would come and that he would be the sin bearer for all the world. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ever before the foundation of the world, Jesus was the slain Savior for you and for me. Thank God. Salvation, God's plan in salvation was not an afterthought, but it was a forethought. In that in his mind, he declares us justified through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. So he fulfills the Father's purpose in verse 4. Verse 6, he manifests his name. And my, let me tell you something, what a name. The name of God, the name of Almighty God, the name of Jehovah Jireh, the name of that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He expresses confidence in the Father. But number 3, he reveals his Father in verse 8. And then he reveals his Father's words in verse number 12. And then he finally mentions that the Father protects them in verse 14. And he was sent with glory and power, verses 22 and 26. That's a sermon in itself. But I want to preach this morning Jesus' prayer for his church. And folks, I want to tell you something. What's going on here in the Loomis Park Baptist Church that will be going on at the Central Valley Baptist Church in the Pacific time zone in just a few moments is exactly what God is interested in and concerned about today. That is the preaching of the gospel, the assembling of people of God together, and may I say also, the conversion of sinners. That's what concerns our Heavenly Father. I'm a little concerned about North Korea. I've got concern about that little sawed-off guy up there threatening the world. Amen? I'm a little concerned about communism. It's not over. Communism is still a threat to freedom. I'm a little concerned about Afghanistan, in particular myself and my wife, our son there today with the United States Air Force. I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about a lot of things. But let me tell you something, child of God, what we ought to be mostly concerned about with is what God's concerned with. And he's concerned about the church. He's concerned about what you and I are doing today. Jesus prayed for his church. In this prayer, Jesus has a motive. He has a motive. It's kind of like my mother. I'll never forget one time, my brother Russell and I, we lived at 401 North Detroit Street in LaGrange, Indiana. That was a little house my mom and dad had pastored a church there, North Central Indiana, between Fort Wayne and Elkhart. And we lived in the house where, you know, you didn't have forced air in all the rooms, but it was just like grates in the floor and it would convect through the house. Somebody know what I'm talking about? Well, there was a floor grate in our bedroom, Russell in my bedroom, right above my mom and dad's room. And it just, we could hear everything down there when they were fussing. My parents never fought, but once in a while we'd hear a little discussion. Russ and me, we'd say, man, let's get out of here. We don't want to hear what's going to happen. One time, I'll never forget it. I was in the room and I heard mom praying. It's a true story. And she was praying and Russell was out in the hallway near the stairs. I said, Russ, get in here. Mom's praying. And wouldn't you know, as soon as he came in, mom knew what was going on. Because all of a sudden we heard the prayer. And dear Lord, I'm praying for my son Russell. God, you know he's got an awful temper. Lord, I've had to spank him a couple times. And Lord, in fact, I'm thinking about spanking him a little later today if he doesn't straighten up. So Lord, I'm praying you'll give him one more chance before I have to lay the belt to his hind end. I think she wanted him to hear that prayer, amen? And of course, when that was going on, I'm going, you wicked, filthy. He's praying for his church. And you see, folks, today there are five things we can find in this text that Jesus desires for his church. I want you to observe these with me this morning for the few minutes I have left. Are you still listening? Say amen. I want you to listen today because this is Jesus' prayer for the Loomis Park Baptist Church. And he knows exactly where we are right now. I know with all my soul, God has been well pleased with this service today. And I want you to listen to his prayer for this church. The first thing we see that Jesus prays for his church is that we would sense his glory. That we would sense his glory. Look at verses 4 and 5 in the text chapter. It says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus wants his church to know and understand his glory. There are two aspects of Jesus' work. It was to glorify and it was to finish the work. When Jesus came, he came and certainly we know he was born of a virgin, lived a perfect and sinless life. And he didn't get glory from the world. And he didn't get glory from the Jews and from the Romans. But oh, listen to me. He got glory from that Samaritan woman who got saved at that well in the fourth chapter of John. He got glory from Zacchaeus when he was up in that tree and Jesus said, come down and I'll sup with you today. He got glory when he called Lazarus out of the grave in John 11. Let me tell you something for any child of God today. Let's never move far from that day when our salvation brought him glory. Have you been saved? Has there been a time in your life when you placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? You listen to me. No church and no religion can save. If you're here today thinking that being a Baptist or a Lutheran or a hog collar or a cattleman can save you, there's nothing can save a man outside of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And when somebody gets saved, it gives God glory. Listen to me, I'm gunning for you today. If you're here and you've never been saved, I'm talking about you have no idea where you're going to spend eternity. You must be born again. The Bible says that. I'm speaking to my son Joe. He told us he works on the flight line, and he's a flight equipment specialist with the Air Force. And he said, "Dad, I outfitted two young men that came from Beale Air Force Base where he's stationed and currently on deployment." He said, "Dad, I outfit them. I give them the night vision goggles. I give them the uniforms. I make sure their helmets are just right." He said, "I check out their weapons and other things." And he said, two of those boys got on an airplane called the MC-12 on Monday. And that MC-12 was airborne. Two other men along with them, one from Scott Air Force Base and another from, I'm not sure, Travis perhaps, if I'm not mistaken. And within 15 minutes of its leaving the earth, the thing crashed to the ground, killing all four of those boys. All four of them. And you say, "Why are you telling us that?" Because your life is a breath away from eternity. You're right now breathing air because God's been good to you. I said, God's been good to you. He's given you life and breath. And I want to tell you something. God put life in your body so that one day you'd place your faith in Jesus Christ. It happened for me April the 27th, 1974. I was a preacher's kid, and I want to tell you something. That day, as a young boy, I bowed my head in my heart, and I, for the first time in my life, felt forgiven for all my sins. I'm talking about past, present, and future. And He wiped it all away and wrote my name on the Lamb's Book of Life. Hey, I don't want to get over that. You see, you get saved today, and I mean today in this church. If you got saved today, that would give God glory. It gives Him glory. Oh, listen to me. He wants us as a church to see and to know His glory. Did you know if anything's beautiful about Loomis Park Baptist Church or about any church, if there's anything beautiful about it, it's certainly not the buildings, though our buildings, they can be beautiful. Amen. I think we ought to have clean carpet. I'm glad there's no gum stuck on the pews today. They're stuck on my suit now. Amen. I want to say also, I'm glad I'm not in the nursery. Can I hear an amen right there? Praise God. I'll tell you what, I'm glad I'm of the male persuasion. Amen. No men allowed in the nursery. I got the male chromosomes, bless God, and it keeps me out of the nursery. Amen. But I'll tell you something, what ought to bring God glory is not just our buildings or the beautiful singing or the choir or the structure of our services. Let the glory be that it's all about Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. And I want to tell you something, I want to say today, everything about missions, everything about these flags around this building and the many, many 270 more flags that could be flying here, every one of those flags represent precious souls for whom Christ died. And our desire to reach those lands without the gospel, it brings glory, glory to the Lord. Back in 1957, George Beverly Shea wrote a song called "The Wonder of It All." The wonder of it all. Let's not lose the awe of the wonder of it all. Thank God. Amen. Did you remember a time in your life when you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Is it abundantly clear in your heart and mind right now that when you die, you'll be in heaven? If you're not sure of that, in just a few minutes, you can get absolutely sure of that. Here, verse. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may K-N-O-W, that you may know that you have eternal life." Oh, thank God. The next verse says, "And this is the confidence we have in Him." Thank God. He wants us to know His glory. But a second thing He prays for is that His church, would surrender to His authority. We see that verses 8, 14, 15, 16, 17, 19, and 20. I want you to see it in verse 8, though. He says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad to tell you that the Loomis Park Baptist Church, and any church that calls itself a Bible preaching church, has one authority. In Baptist distinctives, it's called soul authority. Not final authority, soul authority. And that is the eternal Word of God. Say amen right there. Thank God for the Bible. Thank God for the eternal Word of God. You see, today, the Roman Catholic sits beneath the authority of not one, but three. They sit beneath tradition. They sit beneath the writings of the fathers, in specific, the Pope. And they sit beneath the authority of Scripture. That's three authorities. Tradition, the Pope, or the fathers, and the Scripture. That's a fact. Any Catholic would say that's true. We'll learn that. It's true. By the way, the Mormon crouches beneath Moroni and Smith and the Scriptures. You say, isn't three better than one? No. One's better than any of them. And that's the Word of God. See, you're not under my authority today. Who in the world am I? You don't even know what my middle name is. You don't even know that. What is it? See that? He knew it, but I told him that. We sit under the authority of the Word of God. Can I just tell you something? Here's what Jesus is praying for His church. Watch me here. Here's the visual. He's praying that the church would submit itself to the authority. Here's what the church is supposed to do. You see, I'm facing this. Here's what a lot of churches are doing. Here's what a lot of Christians are doing too. So get your Bible and come up with me. Now help me here. Everybody get your Bible. Come up with me. And here's what we're supposed to do. Here's what we're all about right here. Not this. Go ahead, do that. No. Don't do that. Amen. Right here. That's what Jesus is praying for. Did you ever hear that story about that battleship? It was assigned to a training squadron, was out at sea maneuvering in heavy weather for several days. The captain of the lead vessel remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on the activities and on the horizon of the water. And shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported, "Light bearing on the starboard bow." The captain asked, "Is it steady or is it moving astern?" "Steady, captain." And the ship was now in a deadly collision course with another light. The captain ordered, "Signal that ship. We're on a collision course. Advise, you change course 20 degrees. And the signal returned, "Advise, you change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send." "I'm a captain. You change course." And the report came back, "I'm a seaman, second class. You must change 20 degrees. By now, the captain was furious. He spat out a final order, "Send." "I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, "I'm a lighthouse." The captain changed course 20 degrees. There's a lot of people bucking up against God's authority. There's a lot of people bucking up against God's authority. You see the front of this table here, "In Remembrance of Me." Do you see that? Isn't that beautiful? You know how they did that? Nobody got in here with a chisel or a butter knife. They didn't cut that out of here. This cut right into the wood, about maybe a quarter inch deep. I'll tell you how they did that. I learned this, Pastor. One day I went to a cemetery and I said, How do you get the words in that stone? I want to do something like that for my communion table. I made my own communion table. He said, "Well, here's how I do it." He took a piece of rubber and he put it across the stone, had it affixed to the stone. But with a laser, he'd cut out all the letters where would be the words on the stone. And he stood back with a big old sandblaster, began to rake across that rubber. And everywhere was the rubber, it absorbed the blow and didn't resist. But where wasn't the rubber, it wore away that stone and etched in forever in that stone the words that one wanted to have there. I'll tell you something, child of God, the longer you resist the authority of that Word of God, it's going to wear you away. It's going to wear you away. It'll wear down your marriage. It'll wear down your health. It'll wear down your life. Listen to me. The church, Jesus prays. He says, "Church, I want you to submit to the authority of my word." And the happy church and the growing church and the pleasing church and the victorious church is that church that submits to the authority of Jesus Christ and His word. Oh, listen to me. I'm telling you, he prays for his church. First, that we'd sense his glory. Second, that we'd surrender to his authority. But third, in verse 21, you see it, he prays in verse 21 that they would be sanctified in unity. Look at verse 21. He says, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, sanctified in unity. Just like the Father and Jesus enjoy a satisfying relationship. Equal, one. The Lord wants us as God's children to be unified in our fellowship. Can I hear an amen right there? Verse 23 tells us in the same text, I and them and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know. You see, folks, I'm telling you, a church unified is a great and powerful witness. Aren't you thankful for the unity that we have in this church today? Can I hear an amen? Oh, there's been stormy times. Every church goes through them. I've never been part of a church yet where everybody agreed with me. My own wife doesn't agree with me. But she finds out she's wrong and she changes. All kidding aside, listen to me. In a church like this, everybody matters. I'm talking about the gray heads matter. And young families matter. And single parents matter. And single adults matter. And boys and girls matter. Listen to me, there's nothing that can stop a church full of purpose and glory and surrendered to the will of God and to unity. You really believe that today? Do you think unity matters? You bet it does. We can't reach others while we're divided. And I'm not preaching this because there's division. I'm preaching this because Jesus prayed for it. He said, I want my church to be together. You know what makes us together? It's not the Detroit Tigers. Bless God. Amen. Boston, go Red Sox. I could have had a better amen on that. That's not what we get together on. Chevrolet, Ford. We'll get together on Republican, Democrat. And by the way, we don't get together in our age either. You might be gray head. We got a young person here. We get together because we love Jesus around here. Say amen. That's what brings us together, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I can come into a place like this all the way from California, come into this place and preach like in my own church. You know why? Because we're together in Jesus Christ. I found unity to be a very good glue that holds together spiritual work. And no other expression in the local church better than in missions. We get together and we get a common purpose, and this guy gives 5 a week and this guy gives 10 a week and this guy gives 85 a week and this guy gives this. Listen to me. Together, many hands make light work, and we can reach Bolivia with the gospel. We can reach Sri Lanka with the gospel. We can get together and reach the unchurched with the gospel of Jesus Christ as we work together. He prayed for his church, number 4, to be successful in its mission. Verses 15 through 17. Are you still in John 17? Say amen. Amen. Now don't go to sleep on me yet. Chicken's about done. Amen. And you're not invited. Let me just remind you. Verse 15. Are you there? Look, it says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even am I not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, God sanctifies us in our mission. The word sanctified not only means set apart and consecrate, but it also means for usefulness. Sanctification is not just set apart. It involves another word, consecration. Consecration is the activity of sanctification. When we're sanctified, we're set apart. We're not just set apart to collect dust. We're not just set apart to just have our little kingdom. We're set apart so that we can get together in the mission and reach the world with the gospel. Many of you have never been outside of the boundaries of our beloved country. That doesn't mean that there are 7 billion people out there outside of America. We are a small percentage of the world. And listen to me, church, we must be sanctified in the mission. Look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them into the world. 5 times the Great Commission is given. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. He said, go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded them. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's our mission. Our mission is to tell the untold millions about Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you're part of that by mission giving? Aren't you glad you're part of that by being a witness? C.T. Studd said this, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. When I came to him and realized that I didn't belong to myself any longer, it didn't seem hard at all to give up all for him." I want to tell you something, church, that's what missions is all about in just a few minutes. In just a few minutes, the big time's going to happen. In just a few minutes, we're going to cast our vote. In just a few minutes, we're going to say, "I believe Jesus died for Zambia. I believe he died for Mexico. I believe he died for the Philippines and for Asia. I believe he died for Europe and Ireland and England and Germany and France. I'm going to get involved and help send missionaries." Hey, I'm going to get involved and help send missionaries. I can't wait to see what God's going to do through my little giving. God can add his blessing. Oh, he took those five loaves and two little fishes, and he broke them and blessed and said, "Here you go, distribute." And wouldn't it be something to imagine what God can do through the faith, the mission giving of this great church? He prayed that his church finally would be strengthened in joy. He told us, he said, "This joy, my joy," verse 13, and I don't have time to develop this, but look what he said, "And now I come to thee, these things speak unto the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves." You know something? There's no greater joy than to know that my life is pleasing to God. I love walking into my house. I work about 9 minutes from my home, my church office, and I love to pull into the driveway with my car and come around to the front door. I love as I'm coming around the sidewalk, it turns and shoots right to the door. I love to come to that door about 5 o'clock and have the smell of whatever that woman's cooking hit me in the face. I'm going along and I'm always like this, just waiting for it. Nothing else in my mind. All of a sudden, I take a deep breath and I stand there and I say, "Thank you, God, for that good woman." I take another step and say, "Thank you, God, for giving me a house to live in." I come to the door, finally I say, "Thank you, God." As soon as I turn that knob, I'm going to walk in there and that's where I belong. And I'm going to turn to that good woman and say, "This is the joy of my life. Listen to me, this world can be falling apart and going to hell. I'm thanking God for the joy that I have in my own family. But oh, listen to me, far greater joy than that, far greater joy than that is knowing that one of these days I'm going to breathe my last breath. My body will expend its last breath and all the mechanism of my body will stop and I'm dead. And I'll wake up in heaven. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Of breathing new air and finding it celestial. Of looking at God and saying, this is home. Are you going to be in heaven one day? Let's bow our heads together, shall we?